Nice to see all of you this afternoon. I appreciate what Brother Tom just said before the prayer and was thinking about that too. I wasn't thinking about Israel, but I was thinking about how nice it was to be at this meeting and the years past. I remember when I was going to be a senior in high school coming to this meeting and how I'd rather stay here at the meeting than go back to school. I'm not saying that to discourage you that are still in school, but I hope you'll always prefer to be with your brethren than to be with anyone else. The Ten Commandments of human relations has to do with our love for one another. Somebody said that love, like the creeping vine, withers if it has nothing to embrace. Love is a growing thing, and it needs something to embrace in order to live and to continue to grow. I remember reading about a man who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge because he didn't feel like his life was worth living anymore, and he wrote a note trying to explain why he was doing such a thing. He said, in order for man to be happy, he needs three things in life. He needs something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. And whether the man realized it or not, he had described faith, love, and hope. We all need faith. We all need to be able to trust someone or something. We need love. We need someone to be the object of our attentions, someone we can help and serve. We all need something to look forward to. I've always wondered why this man didn't have someone to love. Why didn't he have anything to look forward to? Why didn't he have something to do? It is up to us to have someone to love. It is up to us to have someone to believe in, to have something to look forward to. And this is why, as a Christian, we have so much to be thankful for. For God has provided us all three things. He's provided us with everything we need. It's love. He cares for us. And the poor man who wrote this suicide note apparently did not know God. John said in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." They tell us that when the Apostle John was old in the last years of his life on earth, that he would meet with the brethren at Ephesus, and that when it was very difficult for him to even make it to the assembly, when it was very difficult for him to say anything, if he couldn't say anything else, he would always exhort the brethren, love one another. And if there's a history written about us, it may be said that whenever David Fetters got up to lead a song, he would lead "God is Love." Maybe he does that because he's trying to say something. Maybe he's trying to show how important that is. And indeed, it's very difficult to think of anything more important than that. The idea that here in this great universe, we are created by a being who cares about us. Though we are small, though we are but dust, yet he cares for us. Though he's so much more powerful than any one of us, than all of us combined, yet he cares for us. And he extends to us the opportunity to become like him, to be like him the way we were intended to be, to learn what it means to love as he has loved us. Love is what we are interested in this afternoon, and in a sense, it's what our lessons have all been about this weekend, the subject of love. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is what we must walk by. If we are Christians and if we have this liberty in Christ, this is the reason that we have it. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14 and 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Think of it, brethren. If you're a Christian, you are free. You have the real liberty. The liberty to be free from the power of sin, to no longer be guilty, no longer be condemned, and the freedom to do what is really right. The freedom to do things that you will never regret. That's what we have with this liberty in Christ. So Paul says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Do not pervert this great gift that God has given you. Don't think that liberty means that you can do as you please. Don't think liberty means that there's no law against it. I can do it. The Bible doesn't say I can't do it. You're no longer using your liberty for the purpose it was intended. No, Paul says, but by love, serve one another. Here is how you use your liberty. Serve one another. Do for others. Help them. And there are all kinds of opportunities in the church and in the world for us to serve one another. And we as Christians are given the liberty to do it. And look at how powerful this is. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Well, isn't that oversimplifying? Isn't it a bit more complicated than that? You'd think it was. Because one thing people like to do is argue. They like to get technical. They like to look for loopholes. But yet, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the Lord wants to see in every Christian's life. This love that He has demonstrated to us day after day from the beginning of time. He says in verse 15, but if you'd bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So here we get two contrasts. By love, you and I can serve one another, or we can bite and devour each other. We can nip, 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 nip. Is that your life? Is your life nip, nip, nip? If we could record your conversation for a whole day, what would it be? Would it be serving one another? Would it be edifying and helping and building up? Or would it be nip, 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 nip? Paul says if that's the way you are, you will be consumed by each other. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? Just keep nipping and tearing away, and pretty soon there won't be anything left. And we'll wonder, well, what happened? What happened to those people? Well, it was a long series of nip, 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 nip. Love is the course that we should choose, because love is what the Lord intends for each of us to fulfill. And in doing that, we fulfill the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the description of love. And Paul places this in a discussion of spiritual gifts in the church. See, all the law was not fulfilled in speaking in tongues, was it? All the law was not even fulfilled in prophesying, but yet prophesying was the way that you could edify your brother. You could serve your brother by prophesying. You could say things that could encourage him, say words that he could understand. He says that it doesn't matter in verses 1 through 3 how well you speak, or even if you could speak with the tongues of angels. It does not matter if you have the gift of prophecy, if you understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, you and I would think somebody like this did have it all figured out. Somebody who could explain scriptures, who could explain things in the Bible, we'd think, now that person, they must be all right. Well, you can have a lot of understanding. You can have a lot of information and still not have the most important thing. And have all faith so that I could remove mountains. You talk to somebody who's got a lot of faith and you think, now they must be all right. But Paul says it doesn't matter. If a person lacks love, then they are nothing to God, because they've missed the main point. The main point is love. That's the end of the commandment that Paul told Timothy about in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. That's the end of the commandment. It's love out of a pure heart. Down in verse 4, he says that love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. So if I'm not patient, do I have love? It would be hard to defend that position, wouldn't it? Well, I know I'm not very patient, but I love you. Well, I know I can't hardly stand being around you, but I love you. It doesn't go together, does it? And love is kind. Well, I know I'm rough and I'm abrasive and I really get on people's nerves, but I'm a kind person. Love is patient and it's kind. It's not envious. Well, why isn't love envious? Well, it doesn't need to be. You love people. You're happy for what they have. You're not envious. You're happy. I'm glad they've got it. If they got it by good means, then that's great. If they got it by dishonest means, well, that will come out eventually. But in the meantime, I hope they repent. It goes ahead to describe all these excellent characteristics of love. And when you think about love, we must not think of love as something that you just have to force out of yourself. That's not the way love is. It's not something you have to force. Love is something that we are born to do. It is something that we have been given the ability to do by the grace of God. It is up to us to lay hold of it by faith. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells us about being born again. That's what Jesus wants, has set up for us here. It's a system whereby we are born again. It's not, well, if you want to go to heaven, try to follow 1 Corinthians 13. Learn how to be patient. Learn how to be kind. Well, let's see. How do you learn how to be patient? How do you learn how to be kind? The Lord gives us a setup here where we are born again. He says in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Once again, that we are appointed to the Word of God. This is the seed that enabled you and I to be born again. And this is the seed that is to abide in us, to determine what we will look like spiritually. Just as you have the seed of your Father in you, determining your genetic makeup, what you'll look like, what will happen to you when you get older, and what color your hair is and your voice and all different physical characteristics. When you are born again into the family of God, these words become your genetic code. These become the guideline. These become your words of life. Just like the food you eat is what you take into you and is what feeds you and sustains you, these words are what enable us to become the children of God and to love as He does. In Galatians chapter 5, again, remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We ought to look at love as a fruit. It is a fruit that is the result of patiently considering what God says and obeying it in our lives. And then we will see that fruit. It will come just like when you plant your gardens, when you grow your fruit trees, you see the fruit, you see the harvest as you put in the work that is necessary. This is the fruit that comes from serving the Lord. So we are not talking this afternoon about something that will be pretended or something that the world might call apple polishing or words that are even cruder, expressions even more crude, I should say. We are talking about something that comes from the heart. In the New Testament, we talked this morning about Timothy's example. And what an impression this should make on each of us when we think that of all Timothy's characteristics, of all the things that you think of when you think of an evangelist, what was it that the Apostle Paul took care to mention to his brethren at Philippi? In the second chapter of Philippians, when he talked about sending Timothy to them, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy loves you. He cares about your condition. That's why I'm sending him to you, because he will be concerned about you while he's among you, and he will bring back a true report and a report that shows great concern for you. When you think of an evangelist, is that the first thing you would think about? I remember Brother Roy Loney used to say that the first qualification for being an evangelist is that you must love people's souls. You must love them. He didn't say the first qualification is you need to be a good speaker. You need to mix well. You need to have a dependable car. Now he said the first qualification is you've got to love people's souls. Because it doesn't matter how well you speak, it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, people will not care about how much you know unless they know that you care for them. This is the love that we are speaking of. The Lord told us in different ways, but it's all still this simple rule. When it comes to applying this to here on earth, we first show our love by doing what the Lord says. And one of the most important things that the Lord says is to love one another. And He says that in different ways. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 12, whatever you want men to do to you, you do that to them. The way you want men to treat you, that's the way you should treat them. That is not difficult to understand, is it? God doesn't want us to be lost in something complicated. It's something very easy to understand. If you would like somebody to do this to you, why don't you do that to them? Now, I'm not saying that everyone understands that. I'm not saying that I always understood that. I can remember one time, to my shame, when I made fun of a boy who had a speech impediment. I was imitating his speech impediment. Well, thankfully, I had a teacher who loved me, and she corrected me in front of the whole class, which was a good thing to do. That's what I needed to hear. But she simply used the reasoning of the golden rule. She said, now, Tom, if that was you, would you like somebody to do that to you? And I didn't quite understand that at the time, because I thought, well, I'm not them. I didn't understand that. But later on, it finally dawned on me what she meant. And that's what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that the way you'd like people to treat you is the way you should treat them. So that brings us to these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were sent to me, and they are very, very good. There are many good points are brought out in this. They're all based upon the subject of love. And what this does is gives us an opportunity for a few minutes to think specifically on some ways that we can show that we care about each other. First of all, speak to people. Speak to people. There is nothing as nice as a cheerful word of greeting. Speak to people. That's pretty basic, isn't it? It's easy, though, to not speak to people. If you don't say anything to me, I won't say anything to you. And yet, we all appreciate it when somebody speaks to us, most of the time. We appreciate hearing from somebody. And this ties in to other commandments that we come to here later. But what we do when we speak to somebody is we acknowledge their presence. We acknowledge their presence. And that's important, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that we can be around another human being and not even acknowledge their presence? Reminds me of the man who said, when he felt like he was being ignored, he said, "What am I, a potted plant?" A potted plant being something that is easily taken for granted, easily ignored, not paid any attention to. Oh, just a potted plant. What am I, a potted plant? Should we treat each other that way? That's why it's good to take the time to speak a word to someone. Doesn't have to be a speech, preferably not a speech, but say something to them that shows that you notice them and that you're glad to see them. The second commandment is smile at people. Smile at people. It takes 72 muscles to frown and only 14 to smile. I guess that means if you're lazy, you should prefer to smile. If you're looking for a workout, though, go ahead and frown. You'll use a lot more muscles frowning than you will smiling. We like to see people smile, don't we? Smile represents approval. If you speak to somebody, you acknowledge their presence. If you smile at them, that's usually taken as a sign of approval. Is everyone seeking approval? Is everyone looking for people to accept them? That's why smiling is important. The third one is call people by name. Call people by name. The sweetest music to anyone's ears. The sweetest music to anyone's ears is the sound of his own name. The sound of his own name. Remember the golden rule? How would you like people to treat you? Do you like people to call you by your name? I was in a congregation recently, and there was a kind, calm older sister, and I had never really been around this sister before, but I knew of her for many years. But whenever she'd see me, she wouldn't say a lot. She'd just say, "Hi, Tom." And there was something about the way she said it was just made me feel really good. It's nice to hear her saying my name. And I think we're all like that. I think we all like to hear people say our names. I don't like to hear people say Reverend. Sometimes they say that. Or Pastor, because I'm not. But I do like to hear Tom. That's a nice name to hear. And you like to hear your own name. So one of the things that we can do to show that we care about people is not only speak to them, not only smile, if it's appropriate, but call them by name. That can be very difficult, I realize. Some at a meeting like this, for example, when you may know a lot of the members here, but there may be several new ones here you don't know. And it's sometimes difficult to learn a name if you're not around a person very long, but at least try to make the effort. At least show that you tried to remember. That's always a nice gesture. But to call someone by name is a very nice way to show that you're concerned about a person. Isn't it amazing to think of God and how He knows us by name? Just think of it. God knows everybody's name. And He says in Revelation chapter 2 that those who overcome will be given a new name. You'll get another one. I don't know if you'll ever get to use your other one, but you'll get a new name. You know, God's so good with names. Psalm 147 says He even knows all the names of the stars. We don't even know how many stars there are, but He calls them all by name. That's how good God is with names. But we ought to be good at names. We ought to realize that a person's name is important, and a person's name ought to mean something to them. Nicknames are all right. I don't mind nicknames, as long as they're done with a kind spirit. As long as they're not trying to take advantage of us or pick on us. But a good nickname can be a nice thing, a term of endearment. I've been called different things in my life, and not too many of them are names that I didn't appreciate. The fourth commandment, be friendly and helpful. If you would have friends, be friendly. And that reminds, I'm sure, several of you of the Proverb 18:24. A man that will have friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. How come I don't have any friends? How come nobody wants to be with me? Well, sometimes it's because we aren't very friendly ourselves. Did you ever think of that? Maybe you're not friendly. Maybe you don't act friendly. Maybe you don't ever smile. Maybe you don't ever try to speak to someone. It's amazing what happens when you try to speak to somebody. I was at a family reunion recently, and I saw one of my cousins there that has grown up. They're, I think, in high school now. I don't think they're out yet, but I'd never talked to this young lady before, and I decided I'll speak to her. And I just said a few words to her and just opened her right up. She had a lot of things to talk about. She was clever. She was interesting to visit with. But I never would have known that if I hadn't said something to her. So to be friendly and helpful is a way for you to have friends. And if you have friends, then you have those you can help. You have someone you can embrace, someone that not only you can help, but someone who can be there to help when you are in need. We need to have friends. Isn't it interesting how it seems like in our society this is something that we've lost? Why is there this tendency on the part of man to withdraw into his own circle, withdraw into a small group, and not be friends with those that he could be? We see this with neighbors. A lot of times people live very close to each other and they don't even know each other. They can live within 25 feet of each other and not really know anything about the other person. Well, we should fight that tendency and try to be friendly. The fifth one is be cordial. Speak and act as if everything you do is a genuine pleasure. Now that will be hard to do if things are not a genuine pleasure. That's why it's good for us to make sure that our faith is real, that our love is genuine, so that these things will not be a challenge, but these things will be a genuine pleasure. When you say, "It's good to see you," you should be genuine and really mean that. Number six, be genuinely interested in people. You can like almost everybody if you try. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How can we do that? We can do that when we are following the Word. When the Word lives in us, we can do this. When the Word lives in us, we humble ourselves. And we don't think that we're better than others. We instead begin to see that others are better than ourselves. We esteem them in that way. And that's why we begin then to speak of them kindly and considerately. The seventh says, be generous with praise and cautious with criticism. Be generous with praise and cautious with criticism. Do you praise? Do you have words of commendation? Do you have compliments for people when they deserve it? These are good things to be ready with. And when it comes to criticism, be very careful. Now, in Richard's lesson this morning, he talked about how there are times when elders must approach members. And they must be cautious when they do this. They realize what's at stake. They have to do this. It's a part of their responsibility. But they, when they love the flock, they do this cautiously, with a spirit of meekness and fear, with a spirit of humility, so that they might save the person and not drive them away. We were talking recently in a Bible study about a criticism sandwich. Criticism sandwich, we have an example of that in a different place of the Bible. One example we have is in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus, when he sent the letter to them, I should say. He began with praise for the church, and then he had criticism, and then he had praise. That's a criticism sandwich. He knew all of their good things, their good works, their faith, their patience. Then he says, but I do have something against you. You've left your first love. But you do hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I hate those too. So you see, he started with something positive. He put something negative in there that they needed to hear. And then he ended on a good note. And that's a good way to approach people as well. That way they cannot react and say, well, I guess I just don't do anything right, do I? Sometimes we're childish that way and we overreact to criticism. Be cautious with criticism. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. The apostle, or the Solomon, talks about reproving, correcting, and in Proverbs 9, verse 8, he says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. There are some people that it doesn't do any good to reprove them. It doesn't do any good to correct them. Now, it shouldn't be that way with our brethren, but when it comes to people in the world, you'll find people like that. They are not open to being corrected. They resent it. There are some swine that we are not to cast our pearls in front of. But we should be ready when it's necessary to criticize with a view to helping. Number 8, be considerate with the feelings of others. There are usually three sides to a controversy. Yours, the other fellow's, and the right one. And that's important to remember whenever there's a dispute, whenever there's an argument. Everybody usually thinks they're the right one. You listen to this side and, well, yeah, they think they're right. Then you listen to the other side and, well, they think they're right. And usually, if you look at both sides, you'll find out that there's a third side that they both need to consider. And if they are both in the right frame of mind, they'll realize that they need to modify their own positions. So always remember that. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't just listen to one side of a controversy when you become involved in something like this. realize that there's at least there are three sides to this. Number 9, be alert to give service. What counts most in life is what we do for others. It's a good point. What we are doing in life here ought to be measured by what we've done for others, not for what we did for ourselves. So how have you been measuring your life? Is your life going pretty well because you've been doing a lot of things for yourself? If that's the case, your life's not doing that well. No, your life is doing well if you've been doing a lot for others. The young mothers that are here this afternoon that maybe aren't able to hear the lessons very well because they're trying to work with little children. Well, you're doing more in life by doing that than the person who's doing things for themselves. You're doing more. You're doing something that's lasting, something that is commendable. And then finally, add to this a good sense of humor, a lot of patience, and even more humility, and you will be rewarded manyfold. This brings out a very good point that it's helpful to have a good sense of humor. To have a good sense of humor is kind of like having oil on moving parts. It kind of helps things go a little better, things that otherwise would be difficult to take. Proverbs 17 and verse 22 tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Remember that there is a place for good humor, a good sense of humor. A good sense of humor is that which edifies. It's that which causes us to see something in a way that makes us laugh, but yet it's something that we ought to see. Something we ought to see about ourselves that we can improve, that we can change. Remember, the Bible says that humor, a merry heart, laughter, it says these things do good like a medicine. Make sure that your sense of humor is a medicine, not a poison. Sometimes a sense of humor becomes bad and it becomes like poison. Instead of helping people, it just hurts them. It just offends. It tears down. You don't want to use the sense of humor you've got to hurt people. You want to use it in ways that helps them. Let it be a medicine, not a poison. And yes, we need patience in order to get along with each other, because if we don't have this patience that is one of the meanings of love, one of the descriptions of love, then we will give up. We will give up on each other. We will stop trying. We will say, well, there's no point in trying to get along with people. No point in trying to help them. We need patience, and we need humility. The humility that realizes that, as the 13th chapter of Romans says, we all owe each other something very great. We're not supposed to owe each other anything except to love one another. That's our obligation to each other. I owe this to you, and you owe it to me. Why? Well, because Jesus gave His life for us. And that's the debt we have to each other. Let's remember, brethren, that we have opportunities each day. We have opportunities today to serve one another. Let's remember these thoughts that we've been considering for a few minutes this afternoon, and let's do our best to make sure that we are treating one another in a way that shows that the love of God abides in us.